Our scripture reading today is from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. You guys have plenty of time to find. Is that the New Testament? Oh, yeah. Found it. Luke 19, 28 through 40. This is God's Word. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" This is God's Word.
Thanks, Kevin, for helping to get us ready for next week, Palm Sunday. Also relates to what we want to talk about today, about worship. We're finishing up our series on the purposes of the church, what we call the great ends of the church. We've been looking at these with this theme of what are we here for? What is the church here to do? Using part of our tradition in the Presbyterian family, these six great ends, we began acknowledging that there's a key to understanding these things and to applying these things, and the key is to follow Jesus. All of these sort of boil down to following Jesus. We've claimed that as we do follow Jesus into these purposes of the church, what we find is adventure. And so we've used these banners, and a huge thank you also to John Hill for helping to make this work. All the work that he has done every week to have these banners, different ones here before us. Eventually, they're all going to be back up on the wall. But before that, I think we're going to try to put some sound tiles up so it isn't quite so ringy in here. But when we get the sound tiles up, we're going to put the banners back up, and you're going to see them, and you're going to know what they mean. We've looked at each of those. And as I've said, very key for me, as you think about those banners, as you look at those banners, as you tell others who come into the church what those things mean about the purposes of the church, it's very important that we look at those banners and we think of them not as sort of sentries standing guard, harsh judges on the wall basically saying, "This is what you guys are supposed to be doing and you're not doing it." Certainly not well enough, because you never do it well enough. We don't want to look at them that way. Rather, we want to look at these banners as doorways, with the key being following Jesus, doorways to adventure, six great adventures that we are called to participate with the living God in His world. The adventure of proclaiming the good news, of protecting the family. Today, we're going to talk about providing for worship, preserving the truth, promoting righteousness, and presenting the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. This week, we're looking at door number three, the maintenance of divine worship, providing for worship. This is central to our purpose as God's people, the church. Worship the living God, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is the adventure that is foundational to all of the others, found behind and within all of the others. Worship, declaring the glory of God. It's worth asking, though, how is this an adventure? I mean, proclaiming the gospel and protecting the family and preserving the truth and promoting righteousness and presenting the kingdom of God in a world fundamentally alienated from God, well, it's not hard to see that these are hard to do. We can see these as difficult challenges for courageous adventurers. But praising God? I mean, isn't this simply a matter of showing up at church at the right time and listening to the songs or maybe singing along? Isn't this something you can do by yourself with your car radio on the right station? Or with a Lenten devotional book with you before you go to bed at night? Nothing difficult about any of that, right? How can we call this worship activity an adventure? Well, we can and we should, because we don't generally understand and appreciate the fact that worship is the most essential and universal activity found anywhere. Yet, when it is done right, it is the most scandalous activity known to man. And so finally, worship is an adventure because we human beings tend to do it badly. One day long ago, Jesus had an amazing encounter with a woman, a Samaritan woman, an outcast, even to other women who tended to be marginalized among her people, the Samaritan, that were a marginalized people. And because she was this outcast, she had to go get water in the middle of the day, the less desirable hot time of the day. Most people went in the morning or in the evening, but she was there in the middle of the day. And Jesus met her there, and there was an amazing encounter in which Jesus taught us a whole lot about the dignity of people and a whole lot about His identity as the Son of God, but in which He also taught us some very deep things about worship. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. Hear God's Word. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but His disciples. When the Lord learned of this, He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now He had to go through Samaria. So He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as He was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to Him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to understand these things, and that you would help us, as you promised to do, as we apply ourselves to these adventures following you, especially for today, this adventure of worship. Lord, we're grateful that you have sought after us, that you seek the right kind of worshipers. That is the kind of worshipers that we want to be. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how can we call this worship activity an adventure? Well, we can and we should. First, because we don't generally understand and appreciate the fact that worship is the most essential and universal activity found in nature. Jesus said, as he was coming into Jerusalem, and people were rebuking him because people were praising him a little too much, they thought, he said, "If they don't, the rocks will cry out." And I want to say, the rocks already were crying out. The rocks were crying out, "Hey, look at us! We're stones! We're stony! We're exactly the way God has made us to be. We're stones today, we're going to be stones tomorrow, because the God of order has created us that way." And in so doing, they were joining with the trees and the birds and the clouds and the moon and the stars, declaring, "God is real. The Creator creates. He is good. He is great." Stand out on a clear night in Reno and look up and tell me that the heavens do not declare the glory of God. Now, stones, I think, also are part of creation, not only of God, but also creation under God, for God to use any way he wants. In fact, stones can talk if God wants them to. Stones can sound like humans and speak like humans if God wants them to. And I might quickly add, if a stone could talk, he probably would, you know, finish saying whatever God wanted him to say, and then saying, "It's really only fitting because you humans who can speak spend much of your time thinking more like us, rocks." Certainly about God. Worship is also the most essential of human activities. It must be done. It will be done. Human beings are made, all of us, everybody here in church, here in any other church today, and everybody outside of church today in Reno, Nevada, is made to worship. That's not an option for us. Human beings will worship. It's how we're made. Like rocks, we truly glorify God simply by being here and being human. Look at another person, whatever they believe, whoever they are, wherever they are, and you see the glory of God. People made in his image. No matter how badly we've tarnished that image, we glorify God just like rocks do. But unlike rocks, we who carry God's image within us are uniquely endowed with wills and imaginations capable of worshiping other things as our gods. And thus we often prove the rocks to be smarter than us. Worship is an adventure when it is done right, because it is then the most scandalous activity known to man. Some of the Pharisees, verse 39, in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus is essentially saying, "I knowingly and willingly receive this essential universal activity of worship." It's scandalous. Worship is rightly directed only and always to the real Creator, the living God, the Almighty Lord. But He is the one foolishly rejected, vehemently denied, and vainly replaced by men blinded by sin. Give glory to this transcendent God, and devout secular humanists won't like it. They will ridicule you. They will say, why do you people get together and talk to the wall? And they will think that they are wise and we are foolish. It's a scandal, this talking to the wall, this having an invisible friend for adults called God. And it's scandalous because worship is directed appropriately and exclusively toward a man who entered Jerusalem once in time riding on a real donkey. Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the Savior, God Himself. The God-man Jesus. Worship Him, and varieties of devout religious people won't like it. They will say that you're committing the ultimate blasphemy. And so finally, worship is an adventure because we human beings tend to do it badly. Key phrase for us for today in this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus said, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. We tend not to worship God in truth. Frankly, when I look at the woman in the well and I kind of consider the encounter, I don't think she really was all that interested in the question of worship. Frankly, I think Jesus was cutting real close to the bone with all these questions about her family history and her lack of a husband or having five husbands. And so she just, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. How about if we talk about worship? You know, our people say one thing and your people say another thing. Anything but talking about my private life. But in God's economy, in God's sovereignty, yeah, she stumbles on something quite important. And Jesus goes with it. Jesus affirms that His people, the Jews, are right in ways that her people, the Samaritans, are not. All truth claims are not equal. There is a connection between wisdom and worship. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews, Jesus said. And then He affirms the universal nature of worship. Jesus indicates that there is such a thing as bad or undesirable worship. He says there is a kind of worshiper that God is seeking. And so He implies there must be other kinds of worshipers as well. And so there are, outside and inside of our churches. We worship wrong gods, created things, instead of the Creator. Even when we don't call them gods, we worship all kinds of things. We worship ourselves. We worship our sports teams. We worship pleasure. We worship money. We worship church. We worship wrong gods. Even within the church, it is very natural. There is a downward pull for us to worship the way we worship, instead of worshiping God. To worship those who lead worship, instead of worshiping God. This is the error of church idolatry. Every bit as bad as secular humanist idolatry, though we dress it up in religious garb. We worship the wrong God when we naturally shift our gaze away from God's revelation of Himself and toward our own imagined wisdom and desires instead. The error of false religion. We religious human beings, have a penchant for taming God. Imagining a God too big to notice or care about what we do. The senile man upstairs of thoughtless sentimentality and constant good feelings for whom no behavior could be bad. We imagine the God of rules and regulations, of disinterested purity and legalistic requirement, rather than of the scandalous grace of a gruesome cross. God made man in His image, someone once said, and man has been returning the favor ever since. And I might add a quote from Mr. Beaver, from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, to Lucy Pevensie. He's not a tame lion. There's nothing tame about God, the God we worship. Keeping error out of our worship is a constant struggle, and frankly, it's a battle we always lose in our own strength. We must have God's help, and we have it. Jesus affirms that there is such a thing as bad or undesirable worship, but also He affirms that God Himself is actively seeking good worships. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is active in this process. God is seeking. He's seeking right now. Right here. He is involved in our worship. Worship in spirit and in truth is challenging, but it's also ultimately cooperative and responsive activity in relationship to the living God who is involved with us, who helps us. So what's the best we can do? Follow Jesus. And also, we tend not to worship God in spirit. Spirit and flesh are important concepts in John's gospel, particularly. In his gospel, the key question is, how does man attain life, real life, eternal life? In Greek, zoe life, rather than mere bios life. Not just existence, not just physical existence, but real life. And the answer for John is pneuma. It means spirit. Equivalent to the Hebrew word ruach. And I love that word for spirit. Ruach. It even sounds like it, doesn't it? It means wind, the elemental blowing force and the element that is blown. It means breath, the elemental vital force within human beings. Breathe out, breathe in. It means you're alive. It means life. It means soul, pneuma, the spirit. And in the Gospel of John, pneuma, spirit, is always seen in contrast to sarx, which means flesh. The realm of God versus the realm of the flesh. And the realm of God is actually more real, more truthful than the realm of the flesh. So worship in spirit is to be in the realm of God more than or more foundationally than in the realm of flesh. Though we certainly worship in the flesh, worship is to be a communion with God in a way that's beyond mere flesh. In reality, rather than in mere appearance. More about what's going on inside each of us than what's going on outside of us. From the heart before it is from the mouth. For God above before it is for us below. To worship in spirit and in truth is to involve ourselves in something that is high above and far beyond our understanding and control. I don't like that. I like control. I like understanding. But worship is beyond that for me and for you. And that sounds like adventure, doesn't it? See, the woman's question, which is the right mountain for worship? The Samaritans' Mount Gerizim or the Jews' Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem? Which is the right mountain for worship? Jesus? She is looking at worship in the flesh and not in the spirit. Which mountain? How to worship God has become and has remained a source of human conflict. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. We are doing the same thing throughout Christendom today, are we not? Jesus needs to come to our churches here in Reno like he came to that woman at Jacob's well. Which mountain is a question found in many forms. What styles of music are appropriate for worship? Which ones are best? Boring old hymns or new silly camp songs? Should we be doing it with organs or with guitars? With quiet reverence or joyful noise? Which day is the right day for worship? What time should it be? More on that at our congregational meeting. How should we decorate our worship space? Stained glass sanctuary or multi-use room? And how should we dress for worship? And what posture should we have? Standing, sitting, kneeling, hands raised? How often should communion be celebrated if we really want to worship? And especially, where can I go to get the best worship experience? Jesus' answer to all of these which mountain questions? We need a radically different way of understanding and practicing worship aright. This is quite an adventure. Jesus affirms that true worship does not come by settling our man-centered debates. Which mountain is mostly irrelevant? Our conflicts, our worship wars, are of little use in God's economy. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Jesus affirms that something new has come into the authentic practice of divine worship with His coming. Something which deepens the rightful worship of one called the Father alone. Yet a time is coming, Jesus said, and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. True worship in spirit and in truth is made possible by Jesus Christ, who unveils the Father in a new way. Jesus affirms that worship is to be done, are you listening? On God's terms, not ours. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship in spirit and in truth is a reflective activity which can and does reveal God to others. Frankly, I believe that one of the best ways, a very effective way for us to evangelize, is to bring other friends to sit with us and be with us as we worship God. It is God and not us whose worship experience is of critical importance. So our man-centered which mountain debates, far from demonstrating our wisdom concerning worship, actually show our foolishness and our penchant for worshiping in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Jesus affirms that His is the last word on worship. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am He. Following Jesus is the way to know how to worship God. And when we do this, two more things come into focus. Following Jesus is not only the way to know how to worship God. It is the way to know God. Follow Jesus and know God in truth, in spirit. Jesus turns out to be not only the teacher of worship in spirit and in truth, but also its true recipient. Worship God alone means worship Jesus Christ, the Lord. Following Jesus, knowing Him, hearing and sharing His words, following His example, but more than that, living and moving with the risen Christ as a real part of our everyday lives. This is the way to know how to worship God. This is the way to worship in spirit and in truth that God will reveal to us as we follow Him. This is the way to adventure. The church exists to follow Jesus Christ. And fulfilling this call is the greatest adventure to be found anywhere in this world of so many choices and challenges. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for this chance to be together, to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank You that You are here with us and that You are helping us to do just that. Lord, I pray that we as a church family will be more about all of these adventures, especially the adventure of worshiping You. Lord, that You would help us to be a church that knows and shares the truth that what is happening of great importance when we gather together on Sunday mornings like this is not what's happening outside of us, what our ears pick up and our eyes see. The really important things are the things that are happening in each of our hearts and minds as we participate together. The love that we share with You, the praise that we declare from our hearts first and then through our mouths. Lord, help us to be the kind of worshipers that You are seeking. We pray this in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.